Hallelujah. Get right into the word here. I'm going to pick up where I finished last week, which scripture was Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. To follow the Lord, to be followers, is to mimic or imitate like a child would mimic or imitate their parents. And it's kind of interesting. Young children, they'll watch everything you do. And as they get older, they'll walk like you walk. They'll talk like you talk. You know, you'll have the same accent as your parents. You're not going to grow up in York County and sound like you're from China. You know, you hear and you begin to speak like what you're hearing come from your parents and siblings and others you're around. But even in the way you would walk, the mannerisms, expressions, children will pick up that which is seen and heard of their parents. And we're to be like that. And in particular, it says, and walk in love as Christ loved us. Jesus walked in love. And he fulfilled that. The Father is love. God is love. Jesus walked in love. And in doing so, in his earth walk, he gave us an example or showed us how to do it. Or like Brother Pat Murphy likes to say, what's that look like? What's that? You know, you talk about something in the world. What's that look like? What's walking in love look like? If I'm going to imitate it, I have to see what it looks like. Well, we see in the life of Jesus how he walked. That's how we are to walk. And the greater element to all of his walk, because he did many things, was that he walked in love. That was the greater thing there. So there's no excuse for us, because if no one showed you how to do something and they tell you to do it, it's not really your fault if you do it wrong. You know, in a business, if you're hired on as an employee, they should train you. They shouldn't come along and say, what's wrong with you? You're doing it all wrong. Well, nobody showed me how. And you know, with many things in life, there's more than one way to do things. And many times people think their way is the right way, and only to find out there's other ways you can do the same thing. But if you're an employee, you want to do it to please the employer. So you have to find how do they want it done. And then you do accordingly. Well, we have an example in the earthwalk ministry of Jesus. Now, when we read the Bible, and you're going to do some daily Bible reading, you should do it with something in mind. Like, say, you're going to read it looking for how did Jesus walk in love. Or maybe you're going to read it and see faith in action or forgiveness or whatever. But we read the word looking for something. Looking to see, and what we really should do foremost is look to see the God who we know, because he's through all the scriptures. Look to see him. If you just aimlessly read and you're not really looking for anything, you'll probably experience, you close the Bible or you shut off your iPad, whatever the case might be, your phone, and you don't remember what you just read. Now, that could be because our mind's on something else while we're reading. But also, if we're not looking to see anything, then you're not going to remember because you didn't really see anything. So we read the word looking. This is what I do. Just looking to see the God that I know. Then I can receive more revelation. I don't read it looking for more. I read it to look for the God that I know. Because in 1 Corinthians 2, the way the Spirit of God teaches is comparing spiritual to spiritual. It says that in 1 Corinthians 2. 14, comparing spiritual to spiritual. So the unknown will be understood by the known. That's a law of teaching. So we create that which is, we bring that which is known to be able to create understanding of something that's not known. And that's the reason why you use illustrations like the sower sows the seed, or the Lord's our shepherd. You use something that was known to create an understanding of that which is unknown. So we want to love like Jesus. I want to go to Mark chapter 12, you know, to tackle the subject of the love of God. You could do a year study on that and still hit new things. But the overview here in Mark 12:28. One of the scribes came and he heard the people, the scribes and Pharisees and them reasoning and perceiving, he answered them well. Now they were asking questions and doing things to test him, hoping to catch him saying something they thought was wrong, and then they could accuse him. Whenever you're being set up to be accused, you know that's the devil behind that, because that's his nature. He's the accuser. So these people, they were just acting like their father, the devil, looking for ways to accuse Jesus. So here's one who asked him a question. He actually asked a really good question. He said, which is the first commandment of all? The first commandment of all. Or in other words, what's the most important thing, Jesus? So Jesus answered and said, the first commandment of all is, and he quotes Deuteronomy 6:4-5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. It's Deuteronomy 6:4-5. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now, where it says he is one Lord, back in Deuteronomy 6 in the Hebrew, it's not a good translation to the English. It means the word first. He is first Lord to you. If you don't know him as Lord, you're not going to know him as anything else. You won't really be able to partake. And the reason for that is to love him, which we're going to look at, is to keep his commandments. So if you don't recognize him as your Lord and the authority of your life, how do you keep his commandments? If we don't recognize the Lord as our authority first, you'll do what your flesh wants. You won't do what God wants. Whenever your flesh is crosswise to the will of God, you'll do what your flesh wants. But when we first have him as the authority of our life and we love him because he is our Savior as well as our Lord, he's our source of life, then we will first, we'll embrace the first commandments to please him, to obey him, to do his commandments. So he said, as a result of that, first being Lord is that you'll love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Now, there's certain group of Pentecostal denomination, which is called Jesus Only, or the Oneness Doctrine, which they don't believe in the Trinity, it's just Jesus. And it's kind of like a confusion on their part. There's people that I know, I have friends that are of that persuasion, and they believe in being born again and trusting Jesus as their Savior. It's just, there's just confusion about the Holy Spirit, even though they recognize being baptized in the Spirit. But what he's saying is, the first thing he needs to be to you is Lord, the authority of your life. Otherwise, you'll just do your own thing, do what you want. You'll live to please yourself and justify it. So the first is to love him with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Now, you can love many things, but there'll be that which you love more. When Jesus said in Luke 14, around verse 12, I think it might have started in there, but he said, you can't be my disciple unless you, the old English reads hate, but that actually means love less. In other words, you have to love me more than your father, your mother, your sister, your wife, your brother, your husband, your children, possessions, or even your own life. Jesus clearly speaks, you must love him more, or that's this revelation manifests a certain way in that you love him the most. He's first. He is first Lord of our life. We love him first and the most. If you love anything else more, then that's the very point where Satan's going to tempt you and take you down. You'll be afraid to lose what you love the most. So therefore, you'll be willing to compromise, to hang on to something of this life. But when we have God first in our life and we love him more, we recognize that he also said he won't leave us or forsake us. His love for us is continuous. So you can't lose him. I mean, you can lose your wallet and cry about it, or you could lose a person in your life, but you can't lose him. You can reject him and forsake him, but you can't lose him per se. Like, oh, what happened to Jesus? I don't know where he got to. So we love him with all of our heart. Now, that which you ascribe the highest value to, you will love the most. So when you're beginning to grow up, God is very abstract. Things of the spirit you can't see and feel. The carnal mind has trouble loving God more. But as we receive the revelation of who the Lord is and what he's done, we realize I have life in my spirit because of him. And that transfers over into the natural as well, where he'll bless me in this life. Therefore, he is my life. He is the most valuable. Now, you'll give of yourself according to value. According to value. There's many things you'll say, I'll not pay that much for that. But what has great, great, great value, let's say you value your family and that house is on fire and you run into the burning building. If you have a value on human life or value, say, on your family that's in that burning house, you would give your very own life to save them. Just the other day, my wife and I were talking about that, and she brought up about there's a police officer off duty, goes in the midst of that shooting, gets killed, and he was a believer, had seven kids and all this and that. And what was the other thing you were telling about? The tunnels, the tower. Oh, this is another one. Okay, well, he did it too. Okay, an off-duty fireman ran through the tunnels to get to the tower, 9/11, you know, Twin Towers, before it came down. He died in there. And anyway, that was brought the birthing of the tunnels, the tower for first responders. And then they paid off his family's mortgage. But anyway, when you have value on human life, you'll give your own for it. You'll give your own life because you have that much value. God values you so much, he sent his son to die for our sin. You see, it's all about the value. In the world, psychology will say, well, you have to love yourself. No, you don't. You need to die to your flesh. We need to love God. The Bible teaches you love God with all your heart. And out of that, you submit yourself, you believe upon him, you obey him, and the life of God flows. And you'll like that a whole lot better. But in the world, people struggle with all this identity stuff because it's not in Christ. And they struggle with who am I? And they try to form an identity around the flesh that they would like. And many times they just fabricate stuff people think are something they're not. But that's psychology. For us, our value is not in the flesh or this world or what any human being would say. Your value and the highest value that could ever be ascribed to you personally is that the Son of God laid down his life to deliver you out from sin and a destiny of hell and from the evil domination of Satan and all of his demons. That's what you are worth. You're still worth that. In the mind of God, you are valuable. He created us in purpose. He created us to be fruitful. That is so precious to him. And that was ordained to come through your life. So he has such value on your life because it was created in purpose for the glory of God. So, again, the world's approach is completely wrong. People want to feel good about themselves. Well, I'm the greatest. I feel good now. I'm the best, you know, whatever. No, we didn't want to die to that. Paul said he was the Pharisee of Pharisees, blameless in keeping of the law. He had all this accomplishment. And he said, I count it loss. It's like dung that I might gain Christ, that I would know him and know his resurrection power and the fellowship of his suffering. I'm just quoting from Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Loving him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, all of our strength. You need to pay attention hearing the word, you're loving him with your mind. If something else matters a whole lot more to you, your mind can drift. Maybe you say you're going to beach next week and your mind drifts off, you start thinking about that. That's not loving God. You know, when we're reading the word, hearing the word, worshiping, it should be all of our heart into it. No half-hearted stuff. Yeah, but someone might laugh at me. So, what's God think? That's what matters. What does your Creator, your Savior, your Lord think about you? How's He seeing you? Don't worry about what people think and say. You know, someone wants to mock you, criticize you, which we're not doing that here, by the way. But if someone were to do that, so what? So what? What does God think? So Jesus answers this question, loving God with all of our heart, from the Word, quoting from Deuteronomy 6:5. And the second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself, and there's no other commandment greater than these. Now, again, love your neighbor as yourself gets into a practical. Because to love God who's spirit, He is spirit, it's very abstract to us. So where something's abstract, people can tend to formulate in their mind what that is. But when something's concrete, it's black and white. It is what it is. It's, you know, we can't really excuse ourselves. Many times because people don't really understand something, they excuse themselves from doing it. Well, I don't get it. Well, if it's something you have to do anyway, you have to do it. Well, I don't get this math, so I'm not going to do a checkbook. No, you need to do the checkbook. Or you can have your wife do it. Loving the Lord with all of our hearts. So you have this element of wholeheartedness here, but also the element of priority. This is first because God is your life. God Himself loved us more than anything else because you are the most precious thing to Him. And then Jesus, when He came, He did what He did. His example of love was loving the Father first, unto complete obedience. And then He kept the commandment of the Father to lay down His life for us. Jesus did not lay down His life out of an emotion. Many times people confuse the word love with emotions. It has nothing to do with emotions. Emotions never should be preceding and the motivator, they follow. In other words, you might feel something as you walk with God or walk in His love, but feeling something doesn't make you to do that. It is an act of submitting our will to Him because we see His love for us. That's always the beginning point. So I want to go to John chapter 14, expound on this a little more, and begin at verse 15. John 14, 15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, sometimes people say, well, if you love me, you'll buy me this or you'll do that. You shouldn't do that to people. If you love the Lord, obedience is the way we know if we love Him. Again, love can seem to be a very abstract thought. But there is a concreteness here. If we do love the Lord and He is first Lord of our life, and now we're going to love Him with all of our heart, we will desire to please Him, and we are going to please Him by obeying Him or keeping His commandments. To love someone is to please them. If you were to have me over for dinner, you would ask me or my wife, "What do you like to eat?" You wouldn't make liver with no onions and whatever, something that would be less desirable. You would, if you want to bless, you want to please, so you would do that which you believe would be pleasing. Now, the Lord's love is unconditional. He loves us while we were yet in sin. But we please Him as we love Him in keeping His commandments. We go down to verse 21. It says, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Or in other words, as we are keeping His commandments, as we're obeying the Lord, God is very pleased not just that we're doing that, but that he can be even more to us. He can manifest himself in our life because he, out of his love for you, he wants to bless you. So as we obey him, he can do more in our life. That's a principle people need to understand as parents. And I endeavored, to walk in that with my sons, that if you'll obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey, no extra blessings come in your way. You still sleep in your bed and still come to the dinner table. But outside of that, there'll be no blessing. And if you obey, there will be blessing. And then at times I would do things, I'd try to catch them doing nothing. Nothing good, nothing bad, just being, and bless them. I said, why'd you do that, Dad? Just to let you know I love you. For no reason. You're not doing right or wrong, just to let you know I love you. That's a good reason to give to your kids. But you need to include that they don't think like you're entitled to it or something. So catch them doing nothing and occasionally bless them. Bless them for obedience. When they're disobedient and rebellious, you must stop all blessing. That's probably the greatest mistake parents make in parenting. Kid can rebel, give them what they want anyway. To do that is to guarantee they're going to have serious issues and problems, and they develop an entitlement mentality. Rebellion, no blessing. That is what the scriptures teach us in our relationship with God. You're not going to walk in rebellion and have the blessings flow and the love and joy and peace and all that flow. It does not work that way. It's by faith we come to him. We see his love for us. We love him. We want to please him because who he is. So we keep his commandments. The Lord gives commandments to us because if he gives the choice, your flesh will always choose what it would want, not what God would want. That's why he must command us, give us commands as to what he would have us to do. There are many who adopt a mindset that I can just do what I want to do. Bad parenting will create that in kids. But aside from that, later on, people can just, out of a self-will, they can just begin to form this belief, I can do what I want to do and ask God to bless it and it'll be blessed. That's not scriptural. It doesn't work that way. People like that generally end up disillusioned about God because what's going to happen? He's not going to bless. He's not going to just do what you want. And then the person says, why didn't I get what I want? I should always get what I want. Isn't God supposed to give me what I want? No, he commands us. He's God. But because he is so loving, what he would bless us with is always the best thing for us, whether we understand it or not. It's always the best. And we can think up things we think would be a great blessing, but he can bless you above and beyond, Ephesians 3:20. Well, verse 23, he says, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. My father will love him. We will come to him and make our abode with him, or our manifest presence. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. If someone really doesn't care, they're not really moved by whether they're pleasing God or not. According to scripture here, they don't love the Lord. Everyone will want to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. Well, how do you know that? We need to judge all things by the scripture. And if we give no consideration to the will of God, and in particular his commandments, we don't really love him. We might be glad we're going to heaven, but that's not loving him with all of your heart. To love someone with all your heart, you want to bless them and please them. In loving the Lord with all of our heart, being that he is God, creator, and savior, we obey his commands. Now, Jesus spoke this to them with a corresponding promise. My presence will be with you. My Father and I will manifest ourselves in your life. So the secret, which the secret's out, The secret to the presence of God is just walking with Him. Walking with Him. Our year and a half old puppy dog weighs about 80 pounds now. She loves Donna. She likes me. But she loves Donna. Donna's number one, and that breed will have a number one person. I don't know, maybe there's some exceptions, but all the ones we ever had, they have a number one. And she's number one. And for Donna to leave the room, go in the bathroom, she's laying at the door, next to the door. For her to leave her presence, it's very upsetting to her because that's who she loves. She wants to be with her. Now, there's some benefits to that for the dog. She feeds her. She plays with her, does all those things. But I see that in my dog. That dog gets very upset to not be in her presence, and to a lesser degree, mine. She wants our presence. And what are you laughing about? Sometimes you wish she didn't want it so much, right? Just lay down, dog. But we should be like that. We should be like that puppy dog. And they call that in the dog ownership world, they call that separation anxiety. My neighbor has some dogs, and when they first moved in over there, their dog, and it's the funniest looking dog. His head's the size of a basketball. It looked like a big smile on her face. But anyway, that dog was going berserk because he saw him leave the house. He about tore the blinds down from the windows. They were completely destroyed. Oh, my. We should have separation anxiety. The presence of God should mean so much to us because we love Him so much that we can't bear the thought of not being with Him. And that in itself would motivate us to obey. Now, we're still working on that part with the dog. She'll obey sometimes, and sometimes her flesh gets the best of her. And, you know, she'll do something that's not according to our will. And sometimes I'll pray. We pray at night, and she's in her crate there. Lord, help Elsa to understand our will. And usually we pray that way the next day. It's a better day, but... Can you pray for a dog? Sure you can. Sure. Well, anyway, the presence of God really should be the greatest thing to us. And that's what Jesus associated. If we'll love Him with all of our heart and then love others because we love Him, we act the same way towards others because that's how we see God with us. If you see God as being forgiven and forgiving you, you'll be inclined to forgive others. The way to change the behavior in your life is to see Jesus relative to that. If you have trouble forgiving, look at in the Word of God to see how God forgave us through Jesus Christ, and you'll begin to become like that because you are that child becoming like Him. Well, the presence of God. The presence of God. I think I'm going to close up on this because to get into another point, we'll go on and on more longer than what I want to. But I'll close with this thought that 1 John 4:19 says we love Him because He first loved us. You'll only love according to what you see of His love to you. It's beneficial to us to simply at times and preferably on a daily basis, prayer time, whatever, to think about how Jesus gave His life to save you from sin. He loved you while you were yet in sin. He forgave you when you deserved hell. And as we see that, our affection will be toward Him in a greater way, our love for Him. And then we'll start looking at other people. If the Lord forgave me like this, who am I to hold a grudge against someone else? Who am I not to forgive someone else?